A message called Seizing the Hour. And it's found in Titus chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. We all have favorite books, right? I can't say Titus is my one favorite book, but it is certainly among my favorites. There's some language in here that is just amazing. Saw some things really this week for the first time on this passage. I mean, not the big picture of it, but some of the detail of it. Titus chapter 2, verse 10 says this: not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a few phrases in here that really jump out at me. And one of them is in this present world. You know, when we get to heaven, when we fly through the air, however that happens, I'm not sure physically what that's like. I just know I'm not going to be here and I'm going to end up there. I'm looking forward to that. That is going to be a great day. But that's not what Titus is talking about at first. He's talking about in this present world. In fact, there's some things. If you back up, that's in Titus 2:12. If you back up before in this present world, what that means is right now. He wants us to deny ungodliness right now. He wants us to deny worldly lusts right now. He wants us to live soberly right now. He wants us to live righteously right now. He wants us to be godly right now. Now, when we get to glory, that won't be a work that we have to perform. I mean, we'll perform it, but it won't be a struggle. Right now, it is. We have a struggle, and that we're supposed to do these things in this present world. But if we keep reading in 13, it says this: looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when I hear Savior Jesus Christ, to me that rings a little differently than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He is the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's not why I'm going. I'm going because He's the Savior Jesus Christ. But between the Savior Jesus Christ and right now, there's the rapture and the second coming. And when I look at 2 Timothy 2:13, I see the rapture, looking for that blessed hope, and the second coming and the glorious appearing. Rapture, blessed hope, second coming, glorious appearing. You know, the first coming, Jesus was the suffering servant. The second coming, He is the King of Glory. He's going to bust some heads. He's not coming here to suffer. The people that are here and aren't with Him on the white horses, their heads are going to get busted by our Lord, because He's not coming back the same way as He came the first time. Well, let's look at that in let's look at some prophecy associated with that. Psalms chapter 24 and verse 7. Psalm chapter 24 and verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up. Wait, I'm going to start over. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Not the suffering servant that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. That's my Lord. You see, the second coming, he's bruised for our iniquity. But not the next time. The next time, he's got some bones to pick. Revelation chapter 19. The liberals, and when I say liberals, I'm talking about religious liberals here, will never go to this passage. Because this isn't their Jesus. This is my Jesus. I mean, when I got saved, I tried to take the whole package. Now, I know I fail. I don't always get all of Jesus or deliver all of Jesus, but I try to. So when I look at Revelation 19, I don't deny that this is my Lord. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. Now, when we talk about the rapture and the second coming, two different things. This is not the rapture here. This is the second coming. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Two more names of Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Aren't you glad, Mary? His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. We don't know all of his names yet. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That's how I know this is Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1. Now we're on verse 14, Revelation 19, 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Hopefully, that's you and me. Now if you go to 2 Timothy and you see about the rain, there's a discussion about that that I'm not going to enter into. But let's just say right now, hopefully, that's us on those horses doing battle with the Lord on his behalf. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the Jesus of the second coming. It's even a different Jesus than we see in the picture of the rapture. I mean, we get a trumpet, come up here. Man, I'm waiting for that day. Because I hope that you're waiting for that day. And I hope you're saved. Because when the trumpet sounds at the rapture, if you don't go up, you're going to meet this Jesus, and you're going to be against the white horses. Not a good place to be. If I read on, actually, let's go ahead and read on, because it gets pretty ugly with the people that are left behind. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. This would be eagles, falcons, every mean bird that you can think of. that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. You know what those birds are going to eat? Soldiers. Now, why am I talking about the rapture and the second coming at the same time? Isn't that a little bit crazy? Yeah. That was supposed to be the answer, but since you guys aren't talking back, I have to. I have a friend of mine who's going to the mission field, and his wife is eight. This is David Haveman. His wife is 8 months pregnant, and so he's on deputation, and now he's alone. And he said, "Yeah, it's really nice talking to you, brother, because I've been sitting in my apartment, and I'm talking to myself." I can relate to that. So don't make me talk to me. Go ahead and feed back, even like throw tomatoes. It'd be a little more interesting. So anyway, there's going to be a feast for the people that are left behind. And we're just checking out. Now, I have seen 2 Corinthians 3 many, many times, but I never looked at it quite like this. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Now this is the judgment seat of Christ, which happens soon after the rapture. It's not the same thing as the great white throne judgment. But this is the judgment for Christians, where we're tried for the good things. The great white throne, they're judged for the bad things. Their reward is punishment. Our reward at the judgment seat of Christ is for good things. So it's a different type of judgment, but it's a judgment seat nevertheless. And 1 Corinthians 3 is probably the clearest picture we have of what that judgment seat looks like. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because that shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Now, we're not going to get burnt in the fire, but our work might. The fire's not going to try us, it's going to try our work. If any man's work shall abide... No, wait a minute. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So as Baptists, we often go here and we prove eternal security. We talk about the judgment seat of Christ. But get this little two-little word phrase. He himself shall be saved. Imagine if this building were on fire. And let's say it was such a strong flame that the smoke came immediately. It knocked everybody out except you. And you were dazed and you ended up in the parking lot and you met the fire chief. And you're just wandering. And the fire chief says, comes up to you, "What happened?" And you say, "Well, there was a fire in there." And the fire chief says, "I know. Everybody died." And then the fire chief asks us, "Well, what did you do to rescue them?" And what if our answer were, "Gee, I don't know. I didn't try." That he himself shall be saved. Oh, that's a great, wonderful thing about the grace of God. But oh man, we end up in the parking lot and we know who was in the building. That God's given us a circle of friends. that he wants us to fly away with in the rapture. And if we don't fly away with them, the birds are going to eat them. I mean, it's really, really clear, and yet we get so sidetracked about the silly stuff. I mean, we're going to live forever. And this is just a place we're passing through. This message is for me. You guys are just hearing me preach to me. There's something that I got, I don't know when, but once I got it, I couldn't shake it. We talked to our doctor today, was getting over, he was over it, whooping cough, but he wasn't over it because he was still coughing. This is one of those doctrines that I grab that I hope it's like the whooping cough in my life and that I never, never shake it. When I finally understood what it meant, the passage, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Because at the end of the road, nothing except those words matter. And now I've taught this in children's church before, and I try to ever put it in front of my head, because once I figured out that that really was like worth living for, it changed me. Not enough. I need to be reminded of it all the time. But I've taught this in children's church. I mean, what if there's a crowd of 50 people and 49 of them hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and then he walks by me? He's not going to condemn me. He's not going to have any ill words for me. He might burn my work. I might smell the smoke. But boy, not hearing those words, what a catastrophe that would be for me. It's like wandering out in the parking lot alone, knowing that everybody I knew burned alive because all I thought about was me getting saved. I hope that was a help to you. It's all I have, and they're going to be banging on the door in roughly 2 minutes. So...